We actually enjoy sitting next to you guys, so feel free to come on up. And you know, we're not a scary bunch up here, but just want to let you know that you guys can come on, move forward as well. How's everybody doing today? Good. Are you ready for the Word of God? You know, sometimes the Word of... Thanks, Bob. Oh man, see, it's comforting. I feel like I gotta shout at you all. No, thanks, Bob. That's that. You want to know some good news this morning? Jesus Christ is victorious. And there is a victory in Christ that is now applied to your life. And so we as the people of God can live victoriously in this world. We don't have to be victims of the battles that we face in life. We're in a sermon series now called Kingdom Life. And last week, if you remember, Pastor Phil opened the door to the battles between kingdoms, the clash that between the kingdom that we are a part of, God's kingdom, and then there's a kingdom of evil, okay? You don't have to be a genius to see that there's good in this world and there is evil in this world, and both of them have a source. The battle, the war has been won. Victory is certain through Jesus Christ, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Certainty, the war over sin and death has been won. Okay? Now, there is a truth of the matter, though, that there is still evil in this world that is still resurges. And I'm going to get into that a little bit this morning. The task of God's people, you and myself, as Pastor Phil said last week, our task as God's people is to demonstrate what victory looks like in this world. We are people who demonstrate what victory of Jesus Christ looks like in our lives. So I want you to open your ears up this morning. Because this is going to be, it can be a difficult message, but it is a message of hope. And it's a message that I hope that by the end of it, you will see that God is for you. Completely and 100% behind you. Last week, that Pastor Phil talked about these influences that war against our flesh. And there's influences that come from our enemy, which is I'm going to get into that in just a moment. But they're influences that also appeal to our fallen nature, appeal to our sinful nature. They're the battles that go on within a person, on the inside. It's a conflict constantly between the person that you once were and the person that you are now in Jesus Christ. The conflicts that we face are spiritual in nature, and they're seen within each and every believer as an attack of the mind, your free will, and your emotions. That's where the attack comes from. And the struggle that we have is whether or not we are going to give in to our sinful desires, if whether or not we're going to yield to sin's control in these areas, or whether or not we are going to surrender to the authority of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit's work. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says this. Peter says, he gives a strong warning. He says, oh, be alert and of sober mind. Pay attention, for your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Other translations use the word adversary. The word adversary literally means the one who is against you. He is completely against you. He is the enemy of God. He is the enemy of your King Jesus. He is the enemy of the kingdom that we belong to, and therefore he is the enemy of your life. He hates everything about you. His objective is to ruin your life and to destroy you. His purpose is to demoralize you, to make you lose all hope, to dishearten you, and to get you to take your eyes off of Jesus Christ. And he's prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking out someone to devour, as that scripture says. You ever watched the Geographic show, National Geographic show, about the Pride Lands in Africa or something like that? My daughter and I were watching one not too long ago, and here was this zebra who was just born moments, right? And this zebra has got, you know, all that fluid all still getting on it, right? And all the and the mom is nudging the zebra to get up. And you see this mom, and they're surrounded by a community, okay? It's very important. Surrounded by a community of other believers. There's protection in community. Okay? And so the zebra's looking up and she's doing this number. Why the baby, why this brand newborn zebra is trying to figure out what the heck just happened, you know? What's this bright light? What is happening? Well, you know, what are all these senses that I'm experiencing? What is going on? So she's watchful, she's aware, she's alert at all times for a predator, and constantly like this. And you see all the others, the community of the zebras doing the same thing. They're like this. Well, what happens is that a few minutes later, is that they lose sight of what's going on. They take their eyes off of being aware. They're not aware anymore, and they start to graze on the grass. And what happens next is just was crushing. My daughter remembers. We watched it in our mouth, both of our mouths just dropped. And you know what's going to happen. A lion just prances up, doesn't even run full speed, just prances up and grabs his newborn zebra by the neck and just walks off with it. Nobody touches him. And so what you want to see here is that lions attack sick. They attack the young. They attack feeble, struggling animals. They look for victims who are alone. Because at this time in that video, the herd had just scattered out and they started to graze. They weren't alert anymore. They weren't aware. They look for victims that are not paying attention, victims that are separated from the flock. And so Peter warns us here to watch out for the attack of your enemy. He says, be alert at all times. Be aware. Pay attention. Don't let your guard down and be self-controlled. Why? Because your enemy is on the prowl. And he is trained to get you and attack you when you're alone, when you're tired, when you're weak, when you're helpless, when you're frustrated, and when you're cut off from the protection of the community of God. This is when you and I are most vulnerable to an attack. And he's got you in his scope at all times, and he's hunting you out, waiting for those moments when you are most vulnerable. So there's no doubt, right? Scripture mentions it in a number of other places. There's no doubt that an attack is imminent upon the people of God. Attack is coming. Be aware, be alert, pay attention, be of sober mind, be clear-minded. And so the attack is imminent. The question then becomes, how are we to fight against it? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you want to turn there, you can. It'll be up there as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4 say this. Though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. In other words, though we conduct life in the flesh, though we conduct life in this physical manner, right? We're physical beings right here. We do not wage war against the world physically. We do not wage war as the world does. In verse 4, it goes on, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. A stronghold is something... Go ahead, man. Go ahead. I know what you're trying to... Go ahead. A stronghold is something that has been built up to withstand an attack. That's what it is. And so what this verse is saying is that you have been equipped with these divine weapons, these weapons of warfare that have the power to destroy something that has been built up to withstand an attack. That's the power of God that has been given to you. Now, there is a wrong way and there is a right way to face every battle in life. The wrong way is trying to fight a battle using human methods. Using methods of the flesh, methods of this world. Why? Because though we walk in the flesh, though we conduct life in the flesh, we're not waging war against the flesh. The Bible shows us that we are physical beings, but we are also spiritual beings, right? We are all breathing air, our minds, we're all breathing, our lungs are involuntarily working, and our hearts are beating, and our minds are awake. We are physically alive. Bible says that when Jesus comes into your life, then your spirit has then become alive for the very first time. And so not only are we alive physically, but that we are alive spiritually. We are alive in these two realms. And Ephesians 6 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against spiritual forces of evil. That's the attack. So therefore, the methods of this world, the methods of our flesh are inadequate to defeat or resist any attack of spiritual force of the enemy. As a matter of fact, if you try to use physical methods for a spiritual attack in your life, it's only going to make a bad situation a lot worse. Let me give you an example. If my child is mouthing off at me and is completely and utterly disrespectful to me, I can respond in two ways. I have two options, right? Number one option, I could allow rage and anger to arise within me and just burst out in a rage of anger, right? It's the way I used to handle situations that previously were out of my control. If my kid's being disrespectful and just mouthing off at me, I feel like I've lost control of my child. So I'm, in a sense, reverting back to my fleshly nature, right? So I could do that. I could allow rage and anger of my flesh to arise in that moment of my kids just spouting off and being completely disrespectful to me. But what happens is that before I realize it, after I've done that, I've completely disrupted the peace in my home. I've also said hurtful things to my child that diminish their true identity. I've said things that I regret in that moment of anger. They say that when you're in an anger of rage, that you're only using 2% of your brain. You actually become dumb when you're angry, right? That's the truth, isn't it? And so now what I've done is I've said hurtful things that diminish their true identity, and now they begin to think maybe what Daddy has said about me is actually true. You see the damage done? And then as a result of all this, I've caused this huge divide in my relationship with my kids. And I have single-handedly cut off the design that God has for a father and his children. I have put a massive chasm between God's design for what he desires for me to have with my children because I gave in to that temptation, that attack. Now, what I want you to see something here. When this happens, I've cooperated with the enemy. I have not battled against it. I've not battled against it. That attack is there to take me out. And I'm going to show you why. I gave into that attack, which is what your enemy wants. Because if your enemy can get you to respond out of your sinful nature, you know what happens? It discredits the name of Jesus for the people that are watching. If your enemy, when attack comes, and you give in and you respond to it the way that you're normally used to, the way that you lived before Christ was in your life, if you respond to it in that fleshly nature, that worldly method, right? What happens is that you discredit the reputation of Jesus in your life for the people that are watching. That's serious business. That's serious business. Okay, I know you're all thinking, well, then how is this kid going to learn its lesson, right? How else are you supposed to teach this kid a lesson? That brings us to option two. Option one doesn't please God. Option two is this. If I handle the situation in the way that my king would handle the situation, if I choose to handle the situation in the way that Jesus would handle the situation, it would actually do something of benefit. It would actually cultivate further growth, love, and care in my life and my child's life. Do you see that? If we respond in a situation like this, in the way our king would handle the situation, it will cultivate growth. It will cultivate love. It will cultivate peace. The correct way to handle that attack was through meekness, which is strength, but under the control. Meekness. Strength under control. The correct way to handle that attack was with gentleness and self-control and the grace of God. And I believe that if you respond that way, it will cultivate growth in your family, love in your family, peace in the situation. Are you guys with me? Okay. Only the weapons that God provides are adequate enough to face any attack that come our way. And as God's people, I want you to know this morning that He makes available to you and I His weapons of warfare. And they are weapons that work. Paul urges us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. He says, take up weapons of righteousness. As a matter of fact, the context of that verse, Paul is saying that we actually prove ourselves to be servants of God if we take up weapons of righteousness. If we choose in those moments of attack that are there to trip us up, that are there to get us to fall, that are there to get us to discredit who Jesus is in our lives, if we choose to do it the way God wants it, then we are in that moment proving that we're servants of God because we've taken up weapons of righteousness. No matter what the battle is that comes your way, we will all handle it badly if we're not thinking and acting like the righteous, forgiven sons and daughters of Christ that you are. Whenever, no matter what battle it is that you face today, you're going to handle it badly if you're not thinking and acting like the righteous, forgiven son or daughter that you are in Christ. Because if we're not thinking righteously in Christ, we will immediately reach for weapons of the flesh. Let's look at some of those examples from last week that Pastor Phil, that list of Hishites and all the ites, right? The Girgashites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Hivites, all those. And all of those enemies of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, they have names that corresponded with their character and who those kind of people were. Whether it be terror, whether it be immorality, whether it be discouragement, whether it be fear. So let's look at some of them. If we're not thinking righteously, we immediately reach for a weapon of the flesh. When it comes to an attack of discouragement and despair, ultimately what we're looking for in that moment is true comfort and acceptance. Am I right? But when we choose to, instead of living righteously and living according to who God says we are in that moment and applying that truth to our lives in that moment, we give in to the weight of discouragement. We give in to the weight of despair because it's a lot more easier to find immediate comfort in looking at, in that we're looking for in self-wallowing. I'm preaching from experience. Okay, I'm preaching from what I've experienced. We give in to the weight of it because we find that immediate comfort in self-wallowing, and we feel sorry for ourselves. When carnal thoughts come into our mind as an attack on our mind, rather than taking up weapons of flesh and doing what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, that we take that thought captive and make it obedient to Christ, what we do is we let those thoughts run loose in our mind, and then they lead to sin. When arrogance and pride, they thrive because of this insatiable desire that we have to always be right. No longer is it about God's righteousness being made evident through me. It's now about my own self-righteousness being made evident for people to see. These are the results of choosing the methods of our flesh and the methods of this world rather than thinking and acting righteously as a child of the King. Remember this morning that God sees you as righteous because of what Jesus did at the cross. His death and his resurrection, the Bible says that the righteousness of Christ is now imputed to you. It's been credited to your account, and you don't deserve it, neither do I. It's the grace of God. But because he says you're righteous, he's given you authority to wield weapons of righteousness. So take up these weapons of righteousness so that you may withstand the schemes of the enemy that is trying to destroy you, that hates your life, that is trying to rip you down and tear you down. Now, Paul in 2 Corinthians doesn't indicate right here what those weapons of righteousness are, but he does in other places, and I want to look at them quickly this morning. In other places, Paul says that prayer, Scripture, and faith are weapons of righteousness. Prayer, Scripture, and faith are weapons of righteousness. Now, I've heard it said by many people that I'm trying to encourage and who are facing difficult battles, that we can't just apply more prayer, more Scripture, and more faith to the situation as if that's enough to handle the situation and the battle that they're going for. I hear it often. Pastor, it's not that easy. It's not that easy. Reading more of the Bible, praying more, and having more faith is not the answer. And I'm here to tell you, yes, it is. And I'm unashamedly saying that. I'm not oblivious to the battles that we face in life. I'm up close and front and personal with a lot of the battles that all of us face in life. But I do know I have experienced victory from pointing people to Jesus. And when my life is in a battle, to go to Him, to engage Him more in prayer, to communicate with my Father in prayer, and to be on that personal relationship with Him, and then to go into the Word of God and to read Scripture and to find out who He says I am. And not only that, but to interpret the situation that I'm going through the lens of Scripture and what God says about the situation that I'm going through. And then having the faith to live it out every day. That is the key to victory. That is the key to victory. And so God makes these weapons available to us readily at all times. So let's take a look at them. Prayer as a weapon. How is prayer a weapon of righteousness? Well, here it is. It provides you with the resources for battle. Prayer provides you with the resources for battle. In order for any of us to overcome the battles we face in life, we need the resources of God, right? We are kingdom people. We are people of the kingdom. And so if we are going to face any battle that is against our kingdom and subsequently against us, we need the resources of the kingdom. Prayer becomes a crucial resource for battle. Because what happens is that through prayer, you tap into the power of God. You tap into the power of His kingdom. Power that Scripture says will destroy strongholds, not can destroy strongholds or may destroy strongholds. It is will destroy strongholds. Prayer provides strength. It renews your faith. Prayer establishes hope. But above all else, prayer becomes a cry to God to act on your behalf. A cry out to the living God who intervenes in the affairs of humanity. We see it all throughout history. It's a cry out to God, act on my behalf, God. A cry that calls Him to intervene in your situation. A cry out to Him for Him to show His power in my situation. To show His reign and His rule, His kingly rule in my circumstance. Prayer releases God's willingness and power to act on behalf of the people He loves. And now, you know, I'm not talking about small, fleeting, pass-by kind of prayer. I'm not discounting that kind of prayer either, because it says, pray without ceasing. There should be a constant communication between you and God all throughout your day. But the kind of prayer that I'm talking about in battle is a prayer that is more intentional, a prayer that is praying with a purpose, a prayer that when you're done, you are able to persevere and endure whatever comes your way. You know that when you're done praying, that you are fortified and you are ready to stand against any scheme of the enemy. That type of prayer. A prayer where you take it as a weapon and use it to fortify you. A quick, fleeting prayer will not withstand an attack that is meant to destroy you and ruin your life. That is meant to trip you up and to get you fall into sin. When you pray, pray like you're in battle. War in prayer. I was telling the earlier service, as you can see, we're light in numbers this week because a lot of our ladies are on the women's retreat, okay? And so I knew that. I was aware of the fact that my wife was going to be out of town this weekend. I was aware and I was alert to the fact that my wife was going to be out of town. So what does that do? It puts me at a vulnerable state, doesn't it? It puts me in a vulnerable place to be attacked in my mind for the enemy to get me to trip up and to fall down. And so I recognized that. I was alert and I was aware early this week, and I spent this week warring in prayer for this weekend so that I would be able to withstand any attack that came my way and endure through any attack that came my way so that I could exalt God this weekend. You with me, church? War in prayer. Prayer is a weapon of righteousness that is made readily available to you. Secondly, Scripture is a weapon of righteousness. Ephesians 6 refers to the Word of God, to Scripture, as the sword of the Spirit. Jesus said, referring back to a Scripture in the Old Testament, He says, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So you know what this tells us? Scripture, the Word of God, is the weapon that keeps you alive. It keeps you alive. It is one of your weapons of offense. It is the weapon that you use to fight back. Here's why. Because if you don't know who God says you are, seen in Scripture, then you will not be able to withstand an attack from your enemy whose desire it is, whose MO it is, to distort your identity and get you to forget who you are in God. That's his MO. For you to lose sight of who you are. The reality of who you are and why you were created. Scripture keeps you alive by reminding you of who you are and why God created you and His purposes for your life. Likewise, if we are not grounded in the way of Jesus, if we are not grounded in the way of His kingdom, which is graciously revealed to us through Scripture, if we do not know the way that Jesus would handle a similar circumstance, then we are basically fighting blind. You're fighting weaponless. You know, you're fighting without an offensive weapon. Jesus said that all of Scripture actually points to Him. All of Scripture bears witness to Jesus. He said that of Himself. And so what that means is that the Bible, the Word of God, Scripture, contains every answer that you need for every situation and circumstance that you find yourself in life. It is the weapon that keeps you alive. Psalm 119, David says, Lord, give me life according to Your Word. According to Your Word. The Word of God renews us. The Word of God refreshes us. The Word of God teaches us. The Word of God reminds us truth. The Word of God grows us. The Word of God sanctifies us. The Word of God liberates us. Without a steady diet of the Word of God in your life, you will not be able to interpret the hardships you face in life. Scripture is the lens for which you interpret everything that you go through. God, how does what I'm going through fit into Your incredible story here? How is this circumstance that I'm going through and that is completely encapsulating my world, how do I interpret that through Your gospel? That is the responsibility of every follower of Jesus, to know that. A steady diet of the Word of God. Let's put it this way. You cannot fight back without a sword. Right? And so what that means is that without the Word of God deeply embedded in your life, every attack is going to feel like you're just getting pounded on. And it's just like a barrage of attack, 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 attack. When you have been given a weapon of righteousness to pick up and to wield it and to fight back. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Scripture that I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Just quoting Scripture and reminding yourself of it. It is the weapon of offense, a weapon that you use to fight back. To take it up and beat down your enemy with the truth. And finally, faith is a weapon of righteousness. It is an essential weapon in battle. And just like any other weapon, that any other fighter in the history of battles and wars, it is absolutely useless to you unless you use it. Faith is useless to you only if you don't use it. It's only useful to you if you use it. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. When attack comes, remember, you have two options. Option one does not please God. Why? Because you're choosing in that moment to believe that if I act and that if I respond in the way of my flesh, I'm choosing to believe that it will actually satisfy my deepest needs. I'm choosing to believe that if I act and I respond in the way of my flesh, that it will actually rectify my immediate need. When in reality, we need to take up faith to believe that by living according to the way of God in those circumstances, in the moment of attack, rather than in our sinful flesh, that by responding to these battles that war against us in the way that God shows us through Scripture, that the result is going to far outweigh. It's going to be of so far greater benefit to me, both in the present and in the future. It's faith to believe that the result of me living obediently in the moment of attack and not succumbing to it, but living obediently the way that Christ showed me how to live in that moment, to believe its faith is a weapon, is to believe that it will be of lasting and enriching benefit to my life and to those around me. That's faith as a weapon. That's faith as a weapon. Prayer, Scripture, and faith. Weapons of righteousness that are yours as the people of God's kingdom. Though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. As we close up this morning, I want to remind you that God is victorious through Jesus Christ. God is victorious through Jesus Christ. The war has been won over sin and death. But the truth also is that evil is still permitted to have influence in this world. We see that all around us. We see it in ourselves at times. The enemy still resurges and he tries to take out the people of God's kingdom. The war is won, though. The war is won. And the hope that we hold firmly to is that one day upon Christ's return that evil will be eradicated forever, completely. That's good news. That's the hope that we hold on to. But as we live right now in this moment, as people of this age, there are battles that we have to fight. And there are occasions when you're going to miss the mark, and there's occasions when you're going to fall down in battle. There's occasions when you put one foot wrong and the enemy's going to knock you on your butt. This is not the time to beat yourself up. This is the time when you get up quickly, quickly. Get right back up on your feet. Put your feet in the right position. And you start doing what you know is right and you keep fighting. Because the promise that the Word of God shows us is that you will win if you don't give up. That in the end, if you endure, as Pastor Phil said last week, if you endure, there will be a crown of righteousness awarded to you. Do not grow weary because of fear or lack of stamina to fight the enemy. You have been given all the resources of the kingdom of God at your disposal. And so in this present age that you and I exist and live, this very moment in eternity that you and I are here, which is still under the influence of the enemy, when you and I, as the people of God, take up our weapons of righteousness, it is at that moment that the truth and the reality of God's kingdom and His victory is made known in this world. That's your purpose. Make known victory in this world. Take up your weapon of righteousness. Be alert. Be watchful. Be sober-minded. Because He's prowling around to take you out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the truth of Your Word. I thank You for the warning that's found in Your Word. I thank You, Lord God, that the promise to us is that if You are for us and if You are behind us, then who or what could ever be against us? You are behind us. You are for us. You war with us, Lord God. You won the war. It is victory. And so we don't ever fight from a position for victory. We're always fighting from the position of victory, Lord God. And I thank You for that promise. I thank You for that reality. I thank You for that truth. God, I pray for each and every person in this room that You would take these words, Your words, Lord God, and it would deeply embed in the deepest recesses of their being, Lord God, and it would take root. And Lord, that we would be a people who are alert and aware and who take up the weapons that You have given us, Lord God, to demonstrate the victory of Your awesome kingdom, to demonstrate the power of Your kingdom and what You've done in this world. We give You ourselves today. Forgive us, Lord God, for the sin in our lives. Thank You for washing us clean by the blood of Jesus. If we have fallen today, Lord God, help us to get quick back up on our feet and get going in the right position, in the right way, to bring You glory and honor with our lives and everything we say and do. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.